Please turn with me to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. This evening we're going to be examining the first three verses of that chapter. The author to the Hebrews writes this: "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." The Christian has a goal in their life. And we heard quite a bit about that goal this morning as Sean gave us a description of heaven, a description of the glories that we are called to. I pray that this morning those of us who are blessed to be here got a spark in our souls and a hunger and a desire to stretch forth our arms and to embrace that promise of God and to set that as the goal in our life. Certainly it is God's grace alone that allows us to come from the state of being a sinner and wretched and deserving of hell to the state that brings us into heaven and to heaven itself. But God does not, as Pastor Sean has already said this evening, God does not simply zap us from heaven, save us, and then we can just sit back and float, as one author has said it, on a bed of ease to heaven. We instead are called to sail the bloody seas. We are called to fight, to run, and to make our way to heaven. We are called to run a race. In the previous chapter, God, the author to the Hebrews, God through him, gave us several examples of those who have come before us. He gave us the great examples of men like Moses and Aaron and others who ran to heaven. But in this chapter, he begins by setting before us the ultimate example. He sets before us Jesus Christ, the one who ran the race perfectly, the one who completed his race perfectly. He also, in these verses here and on in the book, teaches us how we are to run this race. This is what Christ does for us. And this Christ is our great goal and our great desire. He ultimately is the end of our race. My objective this evening is that each one of us might be encouraged as we run this race to heaven to look to Jesus and to run this race with a great fervor as one who runs to win the prize. As we examine this passage, I'll be proposing and answering the following questions. First, who is this Jesus we are called to look to? Second, where is this Jesus that we are looking to? Third, what do we find in Jesus when we look to him? And fourth, why do we look to Jesus? And in closing, I will apply with two final questions. How are we to look to Jesus, and when are we to look to Jesus? So first, who is this Jesus we are called to look to? First, from our text, we can see that he is the author and the finisher of your faith. Paul writes to the Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, is the one who is able to bring us safely home. If he has begun a good work in us, if he has begun a good work in you, you can be confident that this Christ will complete this work in your life. I want to ask you a question. Who else can promise you this? Is there any other that you know that can tell you with certainty, who you can truly believe, I can bring you to heaven. I can author and I can finish your faith. If this is so, why would you look to another? Who else would you look to but the one who is able to bring you to your goal? But also, he is your reward. What is it that can be desired beyond Christ? He is the King. He is our God. He is glorious. He is wonderful. He is the treasure that is hidden in the field. He is the pearl of great price. He is the one whom we have professed to give all for. Remember the man who dug in the field and found the treasure hidden there? What did he do? He went and sold all that he had and he bought the field. And the merchant sold all that he had to purchase this one pearl of extraordinary value. This is Christ. If you are a Christian today, then this describes you. You have sold everything. You have given all for Christ. So would you not look to your treasure? Can you imagine someone who has just bought something that is more valuable to them than anything else? And maybe they're riding home on the bus. What are they going to do on the way home? Are they going to look out the window? Are they going to talk to their neighbor? No, they're going to be enthralled with this treasure they have just purchased. So we too should look to Christ because He is your reward. But He is also the captain of your salvation. He is the one who leads us into battle. The psalmist writes, who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. In ancient days, during the medieval period, and up following that for many centuries, when armies would go into battle, the kings and the princes and the captains would bear banners. They would have someone next to them who bore a banner in the battle. And often in movies, this is portrayed as something that was prideful for them. Of course, it'd be the most foolish thing in the world to announce your presence as one of the captains on the battlefield. I doubt this was done for pride. The reason that this was done is that so, during the battle, as the battle raged hot, the soldiers of the king could look up across the fray and they would say, look, my king's standard is still standing tall. There is my king. Let me fight towards him. Let me stay organized. I know now where the objective lies. Isaiah writes, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. People of God, the battle is all around you. Every day we face the world, we face Satan, we face our own flesh, as we heard this morning. We are embattled on every side. And where are you going to look? Are you going to look to your enemies? Or are you going to look to the root of Jesse, to Christ who is our banner? The one that we can look to and go to and know that His banner will never fail. No matter when we look up in the battle, His banner will be strong and tall, and we can always look to Him. But even more than that, the Bible tells us that Christ is our betrothed husband. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Are you the bride of Christ? If you are, doesn't it seem adulterous to look elsewhere? If He is your betrothed husband, why then do you look to the world? What does James write? "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" If He is your husband, then you must look to Him. Can you imagine a bride walking down the aisle? Her husband stands at the end of the aisle. What if she were to look all around at everything else, but not look to Him? What would you think of that marriage? Will that marriage be a success, or will it be a failure? The bride will look to her husband because she loves him. He is also your goal. 1 John 2:11 says, "But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." The world has no goal. Ultimately, the world has no direction. When you listen to the world, they have a lot of great advice about how to live this life. Have you ever listened to a motivational speaker who talks about goal setting? And, you know, they're right. The problem so many people have in their lives is they set short-term goals. They don't look beyond the next paycheck. But the successful person does what? They look 5, 10, 15 years down the road. And that's good advice to us. We need to do that as well. But when I listen to those tapes, I want to stand up and say, "But you have a short-term goal too. All of your goals concern this life. Everything you're talking about is short term. 50, 60 years down the road. Big deal. What about 1,000 years down the road? What about 1,000,000 years down the road?" The world would set before us men like Bill Gates or maybe a Donald Trump, these men who have set these great goals in their life and have attained them. But God instead would set before you men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Men like the Apostle Paul. Their goals were not short term. Their goal was Christ. Paul writes to the Philippians, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The Christian is not blind. Their eyes are not blinded. They can see beyond the veil of death. Now, it might be that we see only in a glass, but dimly as we look to Christ, as we look to heaven, but we can see beyond the veil of death. We have been told assuredly what lies there for those who live a life consistent with the calling of Christ, those who have received Christ certainly as their personal Savior. One of my favorite movies is Chariots of Fire. And in that movie, Abrahams, the Jewish runner, is at the starting line for the Olympic 100-meter dash. And it's very interesting the way they filmed this scene. They have him getting down and they show the lane from his perspective. And what happens? His lane is bright, almost golden. And all everything else is dark and almost out of focus. All he can see is that goal, that race he is going to run, and the finish line at the end. We need to be like that. We have a goal. It may lie beyond the veil of death, but we can see that goal. We need to narrow our focus down. We have a race to run and the goal to reach. That needs to be our focus. But earlier in that movie, he runs a race and he loses the race. Why? Because he doesn't look to the goal. He looks to his side. And I ask you, who is running in the lanes next to you in this race? Is not Satan on this hand? Is not the world over here? And are they not doing everything they can to distract you, to keep your eyes from that goal, from Jesus? Oh, brothers and sisters, don't be distracted. Don't look to the side. Don't let the world take your focus away from that goal. And who is behind you? Isn't that hell that chases you? Oh, Christian, we must run this race. We must not look back behind us. And don't forget Lot's wife. What happened to her? She looked back. She looked away from her goal. What was behind her? Destruction and hell. And she was turned to a pillar of salt. So first, who is this Jesus we are called to look to? And now second, where is this Jesus we are looking to? He is at the right hand of the Father. Verse 2 says that Jesus has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where is Jesus? Jesus is in the position of absolute authority. Peter writes, Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. And we read in the second psalm about this one who God sets upon a throne, who dashes nations with His rod of iron because He sits on the throne of heaven. People of God, is He able to help you? As you run your race to heaven, is Jesus able to help you? Yes! More than that, He is the awesome God. Nothing can be denied His hand. All authority on heaven and on earth have been given to Him. But more than that, where is Jesus? He is where the Christian desires to be. Where did Jesus have His eyes fixed throughout His life of suffering? He had His eyes fixed upon the reward. He had His eyes fixed upon heaven. Through His sufferings, His joy was knowing that He would be in heaven with His purchased people someday. That His work was not in vain, but that His joy would be full. And we too are to look to where He is. That's our goal. We are running to heaven. Nothing less than that. And this place where Jesus is, what is it? What is it? This is the place where the love of God flows eternally to the point of overflowing, where the joy that is in God is constant, perfect, never ceasing. This is the place where there are no more world and Satan to distract us. This is the place where we can look to God perfectly and without fault. And this is the place where everyone who goes there is perfectly lovely. Their sins are forgiven. Their faults are healed. Their shortcomings are no longer. And you know what? If God calls you to heaven, you too will be absolutely perfect. Your shortcomings will be no more. Your sins will be no more. You will be perfect, even as Christ is perfect. But above all else, heaven is where Christ is. That's why the Christian wants to be there. It was said by one minister that if Christ, and this is of course unthinkable, but if Christ dwelt in hell, that's where the Christian would want to be. We want to be with our Lord and our Master. We want to be with our Savior. Praise be to God that He is in heaven and that we go to a place of eternal bliss. So we've now looked at where is this Jesus we are looking to. And now third, what do we find when we look to Jesus? First of all, we find an example of suffering. In our passage, we read in verse 3, "For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." The race that Christ ran was so much harder than the race that any of us will ever be called to run. Which of us will ever be called upon to bear the sins of the world? And even if you look at it in a physical sense, how many of us will ever be called to be whipped and beaten to the point where Christ was unrecognizable? Which of us will ever be called to be crucified? But God was able to uphold Christ. Because of the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. People of God, the race set before us is not a sprint. I've described a sprint earlier in the sermon, but the race set before us is anything but a sprint. We are called to run with endurance. This is a marathon, a super marathon, a 100-mile race and more that we are called to run. Christ suffered this long race and He succeeded. So when we look to Him, what do we see? We see an example of suffering. But we also find in Christ an example of joy. What does it say in the second verse of our passage? Who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We see Christ looking not with some greediness, but with a godly and joyful expectation to His reward. And that caused Him, in all of His sufferings, in all of His trials, in everything that He went through, Christ was filled with joy. And He calls you too to be filled with joy. How? The same way that He was. By looking to Him, by looking to your reward, your prize, Christ Jesus, your husband, the captain of your faith, we are called to look to Him. Because in Him is fullness of pleasures forevermore. And even in this life, there is joy eternal springing up in Christ. And in His Spirit within us. In the same movie that I mentioned earlier, Chariots of Fire, there is a man named Eric Little. This is, by the way, a true story. If you haven't watched the movie, I would greatly encourage you to do so. And Eric Little was a man who was destined to be a missionary. In fact, he died on the mission fields of China, bringing the gospel of Christ to those people. And yet he felt that before he could go, that he had a calling. He said, God not only made me a man with a mission, but he also made me fast. And I believe it was in 1924, he won the Olympic gold medal in a race that was not even his specialty. He ran that 400 meters and won against the best in the world. And Eric Little was quoted both in the movie and in life to say that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. When you run hard, when you run as hard as you can, that is an example of suffering. And yet Eric Little would not suffer much pain when he ran. In fact, the actor who played the role did it perfectly. You could see the ecstatic pleasure on his face as he was in that last 100 meters of his run. That is what Christ was like in that last 100 meters of his suffering on the cross, despite the suffering that he was, the unbelievable suffering that Christ was under. What was he doing? He was looking to his reward. People of God, God has promised us the Holy Spirit, who is the author of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. He has promised us joy in the midst of our sufferings. So why would we look elsewhere? Why won't we look to Jesus? And what we will find in Him is this great example of joy. So first we asked, who is this Jesus we are called to look to? And second we asked, where is this Jesus that we are called to look to? Third we asked, what do we find when we look to Jesus? And we answered, we find an example of suffering and we find an example of joy. Now fourth, why do we look to Jesus? And there's been much of this in my sermon already, exhortation already this evening. But there are many more reasons. First, because our race, as we have already seen, is a long distance race. Christ is the one who is able to give us endurance in our run. People of God, there is no finish line short of heaven in our race that we run. You can't stop. Hell is chasing you. If you stop, where are you going to end up? You have to run all the way. Do you have the strength for this? Can you find that kind of strength inside yourself? No. Christ is the one who will give you the strength to run this race. People of God, we must look to Jesus. There is no one else who can bring us home. No one else who can give us this kind of strength. And you know, when I use that terminology, we must look to Jesus, there is two kinds of must. There is the kind of must that the son says, I must take out the trash, because if I don't, Mom's going to spank me. There is that kind of must. And then there is the kind of must that the husband who has been called away to the war says, I must come back home to my wife because I love her. There is a kind of must that is from the soul. You must do this because you love too much not to do this. And this is the kind of must. When I say you must look to Jesus, this is the kind of must that must be in your soul. a must that is filled with love and desire and hunger. But also, why do we look to Jesus? We look to Jesus because others who have gone before us have looked to Jesus and they have made it to heaven. Paul writes to Timothy and says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Look at those last two. I have finished the race. I'm there, brother. I'm going to die. My life is near the end. But I have kept the faith. What faith is that? Faith in Christ. To the end, he was looking to Jesus. And he made it. He got the reward. And in chapter 11, we see example after example after example of those who kept the faith. What faith? The faith that looks away from yourself and looks to Christ, your Savior. That's how they got to heaven. What does it say there? It says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked where? Where did he look? He looked to the reward. And he made it. He looked to Jesus and he made it to heaven. So why else do we look to Jesus? We look to Jesus because we flee from our enemies. We know that Satan goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We know that if we are found in the end to not be one of those who is faithful, one of those who stops short of heaven, stops short of our goal in Christ, what will happen to us? What is chasing us the whole way? Isn't hell chasing us? People of God, we do not only run towards a prize, but we run away from damnation. There are many exhortations in the Scriptures that call us to flee from hell, to flee from the wrath to come. Brothers and sisters, I am calling you to flee from the judgment and from the wrath that is to come. But why else? I think ultimately the purpose of the author to the Hebrews in this passage, why he is calling us to look to Jesus, is found in verse 3, where he writes, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Brothers and sisters, friends, I have encouraged you to run a perfect race. And yet every one of us knows that we stumble, that we fall, that we do look to the world sometimes. Christ is set before us so that we will not become discouraged. Because the promise is not ultimately he who runs perfectly will make it to heaven. That's not the promise. The promise is he who looks to Jesus will make it to heaven. So brothers and sisters, we need to run because I'm not joking about hell being behind us. Satan and the world flanking us as we run this race. This is how we run. And I know that you stumble. I know that you fall. Brothers and sisters, if you look to Jesus, you will make it to heaven. So do not become discouraged. This life is hard. And there is much opportunity for that. People of God, even if you look so self, even if you find yourself infrequently looking to Christ, look to Him now and be encouraged. Now, in application, I want to answer the last two questions. How and when are we to look to Jesus? How? How are we to look to this Jesus who is so wonderful, so beautiful, who is our bridegroom, our captain of our salvation in the battles of this world? How are we to look to Him? First, you must believe that what He says is true. He says that you are a helpless sinner. Before your sins, you are helpless. You cannot overcome them. You are unable entirely to save yourself. But He also says that He is a gracious Savior who is willing to give you life and joy. So first, you must believe these things to be true. But more than that, if you are going to look to Christ, you must look away from your sins. You must repent of your sins. You must turn from them. You can't look to Jesus while you're still staring full-faced at the world and lusting after that. We cannot serve two masters, brothers and sisters. We must repent of our sins. Your worldly goals must take a back seat. Your primary, your ultimate, your only goal is to flee to Christ, to His arms, to the joy that He promises us. And thirdly, you must look away from yourself. There is no hope in your own heart, in your own soul. All you will find if you look inside yourself, if you are a sinner today, is sin. If you are not saved, if you look to yourself, you will find nothing but discouragement. And if you are a Christian, likely you will find more discouragement in your own souls, more failings, more faults, than you find grace there. Don't look to yourself. You can't look to yourself and look to Christ at the same time. You must look away from yourself. But one, a sinner might object and say, "But I'm ashamed to look to Christ. My sins are too great. He will never receive me. Maybe I'll wait for next week. I'll get it right this week, and I'll come back next week, and then I'll be saved." Don't come to Christ as a judge. If you come to Him as a judge, He will receive you as a convicted felon, and He will sentence you. You must come to Christ not thinking of Him as a judge, though He is a judge. But you must come to Him as a Savior. You must look to Him as a Savior, for that is what He is for those who look to Him in faith. And if you think that you are going to get it better next week, you're not. The only thing you are going to succeed in doing between now and next week is build up more reasons, more sins, not to come to Christ. But also, it is for this reason. It is because your sins are so great that you must look to Christ. And you must look to Him now. People of God, you know this. Sinner, you might not. You will never overcome your sins on your own. You must look to Christ and away from yourself. He is the only hope. Isaiah writes, speaking of Christ, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth." Sinner, don't look to yourself. Believe what Jesus says. Forsake your sins. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to the world. But look away from yourself into Christ, for He is the Savior. And finally, when are we to look to Jesus? People of God, sinner, every one of us is called to look to Jesus and to run to Him today. Christian, is it not your desire to run? What do we say about the bride and the husband? What do we say about the person who has purchased this precious pearl? Isn't it your desire to look to Jesus? Where else would you want to look? Why wouldn't you want to look today to this one who is so wonderful and so beautiful? Hebrews 13:3 says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." I know all who are here are members of the faithful church, and I know that the visitors are as well. You don't run alone. Not only are we called today to look to Jesus, but we are also called today to encourage each other to do the same thing. We don't run alone to heaven. That's why God has called us into a church. One of many reasons He has called us together. So as we run, that we can encourage each other. People of God, we need to build relationships together. We need to be here at the church as often as we can. Prayer service, morning service, evening service. So that we can encourage each other while it is still called today. But people of God, we must do this today. And if there is a sinner who has not looked to Christ, today is the day of salvation for you. How do you know you won't leave here and be in a car accident? How do you know that you won't leave here and have a heart attack immediately as you walk out the door? What guarantee do you have of one more breath? Oh, sinner, repent today and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is calling to you. Look away from yourself and look to Him. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." If you had any idea of who was chasing you, of what was chasing you, people of God, this life is a life of faith. And as Pastor Sean said this morning, why doesn't God open up the earth and show us hell, or open the skies and show us heaven? This is all by faith. But if you could see those things, if you could see hell, oh, the worst sinner would desire to flee from that. And oh, if we could open heaven, every saint would run like mad for that prize. Flee from the wrath to come. Near the middle of Chariots of Fire, there was a great scene where Abrams has just lost the Olympic trials in the 100 meters. And his girlfriend comes to him and he is sitting there depressed, forlorn. He can't believe it. She says to him, "What, has someone died?" And he looks at her like, "Yeah." What he says to her in this conversation is this: "I run to win." And he says it with such a fervor, it's scary. The Christian needs to live that way. And that's exactly what Paul says. He says, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." And later he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run, brothers and sisters, run in such a way that you may obtain it." Let us now come to the Lord in a time of prayer and meditation.